Well, as I've intimated, I'd like to look just briefly this afternoon at this little section in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, from verse 57 through to 62. But of course, it is verse 62 that has captivated my attention. Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Startling words, challenging words, sobering words. And I want to look at them with you for a few moments this afternoon. But leading up to verse 62 are the previous four or five verses. So, well, you know me by now, I like my headings and I like alliterative headings. So I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, we have a declaration to absorb. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there are three different individuals that have a contact with the Saviour. And the first one comes along, full of enthusiasm, "Lord, I'll follow thee wherever thou goest." Now, I was speaking this morning about enthusiasm, and I'm a great believer in enthusiasm. I'm afraid as a boy I listened to far too many preachers who stood stock still and spoke in a monotone and drove everyone to sleep nearly. And I can't stand that. But here's a man who I suggest to you has foolish enthusiasm. Why do I say that? Well, look what the Saviour says to him. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." In other words, hang on a minute. Have you really stopped to think what you've just said? Have you really stopped to count the cost of discipleship? And reading the scriptures, I believe there is a cost. Oh, there's nothing better than following the Saviour. There's no greater privilege than being part of God's family. But I would suggest to you that it comes with strings attached. After all, did Jesus not say, "If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me"? And I wouldn't think there's any one of us here this afternoon on the Christian pathway who can honestly put your hand up and say, "You know, I've never ever had a problem." If you can, then will you please talk to me afterwards? Because that's not how the Christian life works. In fact, I can remember my uncle, who used to go out preaching, big man, not quite as tall as me, but about twice as wide, and he had a huge voice. And I can remember him on more than one occasion standing in the pulpit at Chelmondiston and quoting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "You know what the Saviour said? In the world ye shall have tribulation." I tell you, he was very good at sort of putting a damper on things. And I can remember him so clearly then pausing and looking and saying, "And I tell you what, missus," and I don't know who he was looking at when he said that, "I tell you what, missus, that's a promise you won't find in your promise boxes." My mother used to have a promise box, lovely little silk box with all those little rolled up promises. And as kids we used to love to tip them all out for her mother. It took her hours to put them back in. But you know, it's a promise. And this is a man, yes I will. But Jesus said, hang on a minute. We don't want any foolish enthusiasm. But then the second one, Jesus said to him, follow me. Verse 59, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I would suggest here we have false emphasis. False emphasis. What do I mean by that? Well, there are those who suggest that behind this, what this man was actually saying was, well, look, let me go and wait till Father passes away, and then we'll get him sorted, and then I'll come and follow you. But Jesus says to him, look, the first and most important thing is the kingdom of God. That should be number one item on every Christian's agenda. After all, did Jesus not say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. And incidentally, I just love the succinct way in which the Saviour speaks. So much said in such a little space of time. And it reminds me of those I listened to who used to waffle on in their preaching. Oh dear, never ever got to the point. The Saviour was spot on every time. And he warns, first of all, against foolish enthusiasm. Secondly, false emphasis. And thirdly, I believe, feeble excuses. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at home at my house. Divided hearts, divided loyalty. And to him, the Saviour made this reply in verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I want to just break that apart a bit this afternoon. We've already seen then we have a declaration to absorb. Secondly, here we have a decision to accept. Now I thought about this very carefully, and in my mind I have pictured the Saviour portraying to this man the whole process of ploughing. And what's the first thing that the man has to do? He has to put his hand to the plough. He's not picked up by the scruff of the neck and plonked by the plough. He has to take up the task. And I believe that can be applied in two ways. First of all, I believe as far as our salvation is concerned, the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And until he does so, we shall never have an interest in the things of God. But when the Spirit of God works and points out our need, then we have to respond. And I hope everybody here this afternoon has responded. And I hope those dear little ones, as they grow up, will respond likewise. Because it takes me back to one Sunday afternoon, a long while ago now, when I came home from chapel one Sunday afternoon. And my job after I came home was to get changed and to go out and bottle the milk up, because we had a dairy herd and milk rounds. And I went up to get changed, and before I went out I went into the bathroom. And I casually picked up a little copy of the Daily Light, a little book that is all just verses and parts of verses of Scripture. That's all. Just verses of Scripture. And each day has a morning and an evening reading. And some of you may have seen the Daily Light. And I picked it up and I casually opened it. I don't know what day it was. And I looked at the left-hand side. And you may or may not know that there's a little text at the top in black letters and then several relevant texts underneath. And I looked at that little text on the top of the page, and do you know, I couldn't have been hit harder with a sledgehammer or run over harder with a tractor. Do you know what this little text said? My son, give me thine heart. And I'd been well brought up, and I knew all about the 5 points of Calvinism, and I knew about the sovereignty of God, and I had a conversation with God in the bathroom at Hill Farm. And that's more than, 60 years ago. And I remember it now. And you know, I said to God, Lord, you're sovereign. If you want my heart, you take it. And God said to me, my son, give me your heart. And there and then, I got down on my knees in the bathroom. And I said, Lord, in your mercy you've showed me I've got a need. And in your grace you've given me the opportunity to turn to you. That I gladly do. Please accept whatever I am. And I believe I was then a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's how God works. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God offers this wonderful gift to those who feel their need of Him. You know, I just had a birthday, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. I know I look much younger than that. Never mind. And you know, my future daughter-in-law, well, assuming she will be, she very kindly, I've got to tell you, haven't I, because I'm 75, she wrapped up 7.5 presents, would you believe? And each one had a little verse that gave me a clue as to what was inside. She must have spent ages doing it and thinking up these little rhymes. Bless her heart, and on my birthday she took me into the lounge and showed me these all laid out. Now I could have turned round and said, sorry, I don't want it. Couldn't I? But wouldn't that have been ungracious? I said, thank you, Dommy, that's very kind of you. And I opened every one. It was brilliant. My wife's never done anything like that for me. Bless her heart, she does a lot of other things, though. The gift of God is eternal life. And as a Christian, my dear friend, I believe God expects us to take up the responsibilities of a Christian. God expects us to let our light shine. God expects us to be salt in an evil world. God expects us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But He doesn't metaphorically pick us up by the shirt collar and plonk us out there. God expects us to accept this responsibility. There is definitely a decision to accept, as this little verse points out to me. But secondly, there is a duty to attend to. Now here is where I sat and let my, dare I say, my imagination go? Yes, why not? I think I know a little bit about ploughing. After all, I've been doing it now for more years than I care to remember. And the Saviour uses this lovely metaphor, but there's an awful lot in it. Putting one's hand to the plough. Now, what do I reckon is involved? First of all, and remember, the Saviour is not talking about sitting in an air-conditioned tractor with a nice radio or whatever on, in perfect comfort and letting the tractor do its own thing. The Saviour is talking about a man with a pair of oxen and this little one for a plough. Have that in your mind as I suggest to you that first of all it speaks to me about effort. Now why effort? Well, you wouldn't believe it, would you? But I do remember once having a go at ploughing with a pair of horses and a single furrow plough. The old horseman was actually ploughing, and I could take you to the field on the farm where I did it. And I stood there as, I don't know what I was, 11 or 12 I suppose, maybe a bit younger. And I walked up and down with him for a little while, and he looked at me, "Do you want a goo, boy?" I said, "Yeah, why not?" Well, you had to keep the plough upright, you had to control the horses, and a whole lot of other things, and I thought, what an effort this all is. Just to plough a little bit. And you know, the Christian life can sometimes be, if we're in God's service, quite an effort. Two dear friends have taken some little ones out. They've got to prepare beforehand, and it's quite an effort to look after youngsters. Today it's quite an effort to keep them under control, I understand. In my day, you waggled your finger and they did what they were told, but it tends to be different now. It's an effort, and very often, the Christian life is an effort. Oh, I don't feel like getting involved today. I don't feel too good. Why not? Why not? Effort. It speaks to me about effort. Secondly, it speaks to me about endurance. It's hardly believable, isn't it, that a man and a pair of horses did well to plough an acre a day. You know, if I'm not ploughing about 2 or 3 acres an hour, I reckon I'm not getting on too sharp. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And what did they plough? About 5 inches, 5, 6 inches at a time? Can you believe it? And they had to keep on and on. And on. And the Christian life is like that. Keep on and on and on. I had to smile when John mentioned a certain gentleman coming this week, in brackets, retired. I know what he means, but you know, in actual fact, there is no retirement in the Lord's service. While God gives us life, breath, I believe there is always something in which we can be involved, and often it is an effort, and often it takes endurance, and it isn't until we've kept on and on and on perhaps that we see any results. Do you know, not sure whether it was at Bethesda I heard dear old Pastor George Hogg tell this story. If it was, then Richard would probably have heard it. But I remember Pastor George Hogg telling us that when he was pastor at Wetherden, that's quite a lot of years ago now, often during the week he would go out to speak at other little churches midweek. And there was a certain gentleman in his congregation. He was a bachelor, lived alone, and poor old boy, he didn't have much of a life in many respects. And dear old George Hogg used to invite him to come with him on a weeknight meeting, wherever they were going. And I can't remember what this old man's name was, but anyway, I remember George Hogg telling us that he took this gentleman and we went to this particular place, and George preached, and he said, "I preached the gospel." And he said, on the way back in the car, just before I dropped the old boy off, I said to him, "How'd you get on tonight, Fred?" "All right." That's all he said. A week or two later, Pastor Hogg went to another church, took this old boy with him, preached the same sermon. Just as he dropped the old boy off, "How'd you get on tonight, Fred?" "All right, I suppose." That's real enthusiasm, that is, isn't it? Went again, so Pastor Hogg told us, went again to yet another church, preached the same sermon with the same old boy sitting in the congregation. When he dropped him off the third time, George rather reluctantly said to him, "How'd you get on tonight, Fred?" "Do you know, that was the best sermon I ever heard in my whole life." Drip, 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 but eventually the Spirit of God breaks through. But it was only a lesson in endurance. I don't know if you're in touch with others, friend. Have you tried to pass on the gospel to others and they seem unresponsive? Don't give up. Keep on. Keep on. Rather like my old maths master. I can see him now at school, shaking his head and looking at us. I think we were a bit of a dense lot. "I don't know," he said. "I suppose if I throw enough mud at a wall, some of it'll stick." You never know when the Spirit of God will break through. This putting one's hand to the plough then speaks to me about effort, endurance. Speaks to me about exasperation as well. You know, we may have moved on an awful lot since the Saviour's day, but what was it, a fortnight ago? I was trying to do some ploughing. Was that exasperating? The ground was so hard and so dry, I couldn't get the plough in the ground. Putting on extra weights, altering the plough, trying to tip it up a bit more. I found it frustrating. And you know, ploughing can be an exasperating job. When I think back to those times with two oxen and a little plough, the land would perhaps be too hard, perhaps be too soft, perhaps be too much rubbish, all sorts of reasons. Exasperating. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's exactly the same in the Christian life. Sometimes we can feel a bit exasperated, can't we? "Do you know, I believe the Saviour did." You say, "No, he was never subject to human emotions." I think he was, you know. Remember that occasion when he was fast asleep in the boat and the waves rose and the old boat started to do that and the waves slopped in and the disciples, "Master, don't you care?" And the Saviour stood up, "Peace, be still." And then he turned to the disciples. You know what Mark records for us? He said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Now, isn't that a bit of sense of exasperation? He'd been with them, they'd seen him at work, they knew his power, and yet still, they're saying to him, "Master, don't you care?" sense of exasperation. And on more than one occasion, the Saviour told them about the fact that he was going to go to the cross. He got to be put to death and the third day rise again. And two or three times we read he said to them, "How is it that you don't understand?" And I believe we can sometimes be a bit exasperated as we do our best and nothing seems to happen. Why is it sometimes we pray and God doesn't seem to answer our prayers? I know I was told never to come back to a church because I used too many illustrations, but you know, I've got to tell you this. We had a lovely cruise a little while ago, well, too long ago now. But coming back, the day after I came back, I got such a dreadful toothache. Oh, that driving me bonkers. So I went Friday to see the dentist. But you know, that Thursday night, I lay in bed there and the whole head hurt. Oh, I was in desperate pain. I'd taken more paracetamol, I was going to say, than you've had hot dinners, and it didn't seem to do a mite of good. And you know, as I lay in bed, I thought of the psalmist in Psalm 34. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." And I had to metaphorically look up and say, "Lord, I'm crying, but you ain't doing a lot for me." And it obviously wasn't God's will that I should suddenly have the pain whisked away. But you know, there was a sense of exasperation about it all. I have to be honest. But we've got a God who knows what we need. And I'm very, very grateful that it eventually went. But I must hasten, time is going, and I know Richard wants to get off. But a couple more thoughts about this putting one's hand to the plough. It speaks to me about expertise. Now, if I were to ask you to come over to Hill Farm tomorrow, and I'll get a horse rigged up, we've got horses on the farm, and a little plough, how many of you would be willing to come and do some ploughing? How many of you would be able to? You say, "Of course not. It's not our sort of scene of expertise." See what I mean? We're talking about expertise here. It takes time to learn how to be a ploughman, how to work the plough properly, how to get the best results. Christian, I believe it takes time to learn how to serve God effectively. You say, "Well, it's not down to me." What was it the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy? "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I believe the best ploughman is the man who best understands what he's working with and best is able to use them. Do we study God's word? Do we learn more and more by experience how to speak to others? When not to speak to others? The best way to go about God's business. Expertise. And I think that's vitally important. And finally, how about expectation as well? After all, ploughing is not the be-all and end-all of it, is it? Why do we plough? Because we expect to drill and finally get a harvest. That's why we plough. We're expecting something to happen in the future. Are you, friend? Is that why you work? Expectation? I tell you what, there's a tremendous amount of encouragement in God's word. What does Paul say in Galatians 6? let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that ain't a bad guarantee, is it? I think of the Saviour's words in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, he said, referring to his disciples, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. Not who may, not who might, but who shall. That's a lovely guarantee. And then, of course, we've got Psalm 126, haven't we? What a beautiful verse that is, that last verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall... What's the next word? Doubtless! Shout it from the rooftop, friend. That's God's guarantee. You know, I have no guarantee that I'll have a bountiful harvest. I believe we will after we get drilling. But no guarantees of how much we get. But God guarantees success to those who faithfully serve him. There is indeed a duty to attend to. You know, I've got to give you just a couple more, ever so quickly. There's a danger to appreciate. This is a great verse, you know, isn't it? He that puts his hand to the plough and looking back. There's a danger to appreciate. Now, I know in the modern ploughing, I tend to look behind as much as I do ahead to make sure everything's going all right. But the Saviour is warning of a danger here. A temptation to look back. And I would summarise the danger in three words. Comfort, companionship, and dare I say it, conceit. Because in the Lord's service, if we're ploughing on, it can be, as we've said, an uncomfortable experience. And it's very tempting to say, oh, I think I've had enough of this. I'll let somebody else take over now. I'll sit back and relax. Don't do that. And similarly, companionship. There are many of God's people, particularly missionaries who have left this country, gone out and are serving God all alone. It must be so difficult. And often it is a lonely task. Companionship, the temptation to look back and say, oh, I remember when we used to meet in a little group there at Friston, oh, that was lovely. Don't look back. And dare I say it, conceit? You say, no, no, no. Sometimes we can look back, oh, what a wonderful job I've done. What a good job I've made of this. Don't do that. There's a danger to appreciate. And finally, there's a degradation to avoid. Not fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that a sobering statement? Some translations put it not fit for service in the kingdom of God. I had to look at that and ask myself, is the Saviour actually saying, so my eternal salvation depends on what I do for him? And I say 1,000 times, no, no, no. God's marvellous grace has saved me, and I'm secure for all eternity. But I do know this, Paul warns twice to the Romans and the Corinthians. We've got to all one day stand before the seat of Christ and answer for the deeds done in the body. I'm not sure that I ought to finish like this, but you know, I've never forgotten it. As a young man, well, I was a teenager, father gave me an errand. When I came back, did you do so and so? Yes. Did you do so? No, I didn't do that. Why ever not? And do you know, he said something that I have never forgotten and won't till my dying day. He said to me, I don't know, you're not fit to be my son. And that cut me to the quick. Wouldn't it be dreadful if we stood before the judgment seat of Christ, not to answer for our sins, because they're sorted out, the Saviour has paid the penalty, but we've got to answer for what we've done in the service of the Master. Wouldn't it be dreadful if he said, well, you're not really fit for the kingdom? Is there a possibility of that? I'll leave that with you. But the danger is there. That awful degradation. Let's finish on a positive. What I want to hear, and I'm sure what you want to hear when we're ushered into the Saviour's presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Have you put your hand to the plough? Don't look back. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. By his grace and with his enabling. Amen.